Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John's Gospel and chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Just to explain, in case someone gets confused, there are two Johns we're talking about here. This is John's Gospel. He was one of the disciples of Jesus. And then there is John the Baptist, who was the prophet who went before the Lord Jesus. And it's John the Baptist's ministry that we are concerned with. And the Apostle John is writing about him here in this Gospel. Verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that the same Spirit who led John the Baptist in his ministry and equipped him, the same Spirit who led the Apostle John to write these things, the very same Spirit who came upon the Lord Jesus Christ on that day when he was baptized and John saw him, we do pray, our God, that that same Spirit will teach us to confess Jesus Christ as the one who has come from heaven. Lord, we pray that you will teach us then these things and write them firmly upon the tablets of our hearts this day. Lord, we pray that you would impress upon us the greatness and the glory and the wonder of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of him and him crucified. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, are like four pictures, four portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. One author called these Gospels the galleries of the King. But these narratives and these portraits are not just biographies. You can read a biography of some great human being. You can read a biography of a religious man or woman. But these are much more than that. The subject matter of the Gospels is Jesus Christ. And these are not written simply by human authors. Yes, John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are men. But they are men who have been led by the Holy Spirit to pen these things, so that what we read here, the picture that we see of Jesus Christ, is one drawn then by the Spirit of God. And these things have been recorded for us, not only for the generation of John and the others, but for our generation and for all the nations of the world. It is a remarkable thing that here we are, 2,000 years after all these things took place, we are reading and we are seeing this portrait of Jesus Christ portrayed for us in the scriptures. And it's the same Christ that John saw, the same Christ that John the Apostle wrote about, the same Christ that Paul preached. Jesus Christ, the living Lord, the Saviour. Because he is not just simply the one who suffered and bled and died. He is the one who was raised from the dead. He is present with us. He is the living Lord. And as we read these scriptures, we are reading about the one, and he is being described and portrayed before us. This is the one who is with his church. He is the living Lord. This is the one who will come again on the great day of judgment. Now, the Apostle John had one clear aim. All the writers of the Gospels had one clear aim. That was to set Christ clearly before us. John says, "I wrote all these things down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name." Now, he doesn't say that at the beginning. He says that at the end of his gospel, in John chapter 20 and verse 31. So when we look then at any part of John's gospel, we expect to see Jesus Christ in some capacity or other, some detail, some essential feature. And that is what we find here in John chapter 3. Here we have John the Baptist's final testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. John has been bearing witness to Christ. He is his cousin, humanly speaking, but he has been sent ahead of Jesus to announce his arrival. He has been sent by God, and he bears witness to Jesus Christ. One of the most striking testimonies is recorded for us in John chapter 1 and verse 29, where Jesus is coming towards John and his disciples, and John points out to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was John's great purpose, to direct people not to himself, but to Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 3, there is some dispute. There's a difficulty that's arisen in the minds of some of John's disciples. It may also involve some of the Jews. We're told in verse 25 there was a dispute about purification. But then the discussion goes on and the dispute goes on, and it seems to be John's disciples primarily who come to him and say in verse 26, "Look, Rabbi, he who was with you," that's Jesus, "beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." They come in effect, they say to him, "John, you've got a rival, you've got a competitor, and you're being outgunned, you're being outmaneuvered here. He's outdoing you. He's baptizing far more people than you are. You're going to lose your following if you carry on and don't do something about it. You're going to lose out in the popularity stakes. That can't be right. What are you going to do about it?" That's basically what they are saying. And the answer that John the Baptist gives settles the issue once and for all. And in so doing, you have a great declaration concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are reasons then here given why you should believe on Jesus Christ, and believing have life in his name. There are three things I want to bring out from John's answer. The first is this. Firstly, you see John's abounding joy over Jesus. His abounding joy. Verses 27 and 29 explain why he has this abounding joy. You notice the end of verse 29, therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. John could not be a happier man than he was. He's not going to enter into this dispute. He's saying, you don't understand. You simply do not understand. You're arguing and disputing and bringing this matter before you because you do not understand. Your spiritual eyes don't see what I see. Two things John has emphasized repeatedly during his brief ministry about himself in relation to Christ. He's told people again and again, I'm not the Messiah. Yes, I'm calling sinners to repentance. I'm baptizing for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. But I am not the long-promised Messiah. And the second thing he emphasizes, I've been sent by God to go before the Messiah, before the Lord Jesus Christ, to announce the arrival of the King. I'm proclaiming the coming of the kingdom. I'm proclaiming the coming of the King. I'm fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And he's saying to his disciples and to the Jews, anybody else who's listening, you simply don't understand at this point. And he says in verse 27, in fact, you cannot receive anything unless it has been given to you from heaven. And John is saying, I have that understanding. I've been given that understanding by God. I know my place. I know my role in the outworking of God's purposes of salvation. It's been given to me from heaven to know that. And because I know that, I know what is going on here. And he gives a parable, a story, a little story, a little picture. He who has the bride, verse 29, is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John says, I am just like the friend of the bridegroom. Now today we call the friend of the bridegroom the best man. John is saying, I am like the best man at a wedding. I'm not the focal point of attention. It's the bridegroom and his bride that is all important. The best man may help to arrange the wedding. He may preside over it. But he's not the most important person at the wedding. And he says, now that Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, has come for his bride, those who trust in him, those who believe on him, those who have everlasting life, that's what he's come to do. Now that the bridegroom has come for the bride, my job is over. I'm taking the back seat. I've done everything that I was called to do. That is to point the way. To herald the coming of the King. To herald the coming of the bridegroom for his bride. My job is now complete. And the purposes of God, as he works out his redeeming purposes, he says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm simply the one who's gone before him. And I'm pointing to him and saying, this is the one you need to look at. This is the one you need to listen to. All I can do is testify to him. And John is saying, my joy is fulfilled because the bridegroom has come for his bride and my job I have completed. I feel no envy. I feel no jealousy. I feel no bitterness. On the contrary, this joy of mine is bubbling over. You see, behind that parable is the picture of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, who has come for his bride. That's a picture that you find in the Old Testament. It's a picture that you find in Ephesians chapter 5, where marriage is likened to the relationship between Christ and his church, the bride for the bridegroom. So, but John says, my joy is full to the brim. It's overflowing. It's everything that I expected and more than I expected. I've been promoting, I've been announcing, I've been heralding the Saviour of the world. That is my role. And very soon, John will be out of the picture. It says here in verse 24, John had not yet been thrown into prison. But when he was thrown into prison, he languished in that prison for a while, and then he was beheaded because he had confronted the authorities, Herod and Herodias, with their sin of adultery and immorality. But mingled with that joy, there is, secondly, a transparent humility before the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said, "My joy is now fulfilled," he says in verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." A transparent, a patent, obvious humility on the part of John before Jesus. He's saying this again to these people, these disciples of his who are saying, "Look, you're being outgunned, you're being outmaneuvered." He's saying, "No, you must understand this. He must increase, I must decrease." And he's emphatic. In the original language, it's this one, he must increase, but me, decrease. That's the emphasis. He must increase. Why? Because that is the determined will and purpose of God, and because of who Jesus is, who we will see in a moment. If I am not the Christ, then I must give way then to the one who is the Christ. His role and his calling is not my role and calling, and his role and calling is far more important than mine. Again, the disciples of John and the Jews, they didn't seem to grasp that. They didn't understand that. See, John had spoken in similar vein before in John chapter 1 and verse 26. He was asked why he baptized in verse 25. "You're not the Christ. You're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, then what are you doing, baptizing?" And he says, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me." He's of a different rank, he's of a higher rank, he's preferred before me, "whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." He said, I'm not even worthy to take the sandal off the feet of this one and wash his feet. He must increase. I will decrease. Now, do you see? Do you understand what John the Baptist is saying? Or is there like a veil over your eyes, as there was over the eyes of the disciples of John the Baptist? Is John the Baptist a puzzle to you? And more importantly, is Jesus an enigma, a puzzle? Has it been given to you to understand? Have you received the testimony of the Holy Scripture? Have you received the testimony of John the Baptist, of John the Apostle? These men who are led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God leads us to Jesus Christ and to a very specific confession of Jesus Christ. You see, the only way you will ever understand these things is when you are enlightened, when God shines the light of the gospel into your mind and into your heart. Until that happens, it's all lost on you. Often when people testify about their conversion to Jesus Christ, they say something along these lines: "Before I became a Christian, I read the Bible. I had no clue what it meant. It was all a puzzle to me. It made no sense to me." And then they said, "Suddenly it was like a light going on. Suddenly I began to understand. It began to address me and my sin and my conscience. It began to tell me things that I never knew before, never understood before, about Jesus Christ, about his death on the cross." You see, when God shines into the light of the understanding of your mind and heart. That's real Christianity. Because your eyes are now opened, and because you begin to see the wonder in all. You have the gospel accounts, the life, the ministry, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's full of marvels, full of things you can't fathom. The miracles of Jesus. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He teaches with authority. He confounds the scribes and the Pharisees. This book, these portraits of Jesus, are fascinating. They are far more interesting and significant beyond any other book that you could possibly read. You say, well, it's long past and gone. Yes. You say, well, it has no bearing on me. Any direct, personal, present interest in it. Wrong conclusion. Wrong conclusion to draw. I would ask you, do you know this Jesus who is painted for us so vividly here in the Holy Scripture? This John the Baptist is over the moon. His joy has been fulfilled. He's exhilarated. His one goal has been to set the Lamb of God before those who hear him. This superior one, this high-ranking one who must increase while he decreases. And John the Apostle, he writes all these things down so that you might believe in Jesus Christ. And believing on him, you might have eternal life. But it all depends on your understanding of Christ. I want to stress one further thing this morning. Because the Baptist, John the Baptist, gives us several reasons why Jesus must increase and he must decrease. And I decided I would focus just on one thing. One of those reasons this morning. So rather than try and explain all that is in verses 31 to 36... we will just take one of those things. And we see then, thirdly, John's sincere conviction concerning Jesus. It's there in verse 31. And I'm asking you, in saying that, do you have this same sincere, that is genuine, conviction regarding Jesus Christ? John the Baptist says, listen to what he says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." He's speaking there of one person, Jesus Christ. He has a sincere conviction that he is from above, that he is from heaven, and that he is above all. And that's a deliberate contrast with those, he says, who are of the earth and are earthly and speak of the earth. John is saying, in effect, you, me, everyone else, we're finite. We are limited. We are of the earth. We belong to the earth. We are the creatures of the dust. We are frail human beings. Jesus is totally different. Yes, he has taken our nature. He is flesh and blood, but he is no mere man. He and he alone is from above. He is from heaven. And he therefore must become great and greater than all. That's why I must decrease and he will increase. He outranks me because he is the incarnate Son of God. John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, the one who comes from heaven. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And this is John the Baptist's sincere confession and conviction concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is testifying. He is proclaiming Jesus, the one who is from heaven and the one who is above all things in heaven and on earth. The one whom God the Father has sent into the world. And that is the wonder of the gospel. I wonder if you realize this. When we gather, as we gather this morning, and as we gather to remember the Lord's death until he comes, do you realize we are doing something totally different from anything else that we would ever do in this world? Now, boys and girls, you go to school, right? You go to school to learn. You learn your maths. You learn to write in sentences and paragraphs. And you learn to spell. You learn about history. You learn about geography. You learn about science. But it's all human knowledge. Now, I'm not despising that. I'm not saying, well, don't bother with any of that stuff. Don't get that message from me at all. It all has its use. It all has its place. Nothing wrong with those things. But these are human thoughts. These are human ideas. Human gifts. Human abilities. We enjoy music. Some enjoy different kinds of music. People enjoy poetry. These are some of the things that are part and parcel of our daily life. But none of those things can be compared with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, men and women have dreamed for a long, long time that they can reach up to God. That's what the Tower of Babel was about. They can reach up, they can build up by human reason, by human ideas, by human thoughts, imagination, all these sort of things. They can climb up to God in heaven. No way. The gospel says God has come down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. And the knowledge then that we have and what we are listening to this morning is something beyond our human understanding. It is not of the earth, it is of heaven. And Jesus Christ has come from heaven to declare these things to us. And none of us natively knows these things. That's the awful reality. We speak to people here in Maidenbow. We go into the streets and preach in the open air. We talk to friends and neighbours. And it's like a great curtain has come down. They don't understand. They think you're talking nonsense. They dismiss it all as myth and legend. Why? All they are doing is telling you, I'm of the earth. I don't understand these things. And they cannot understand, and you cannot understand these things until the gospel shines into the darkness of your heart and brings the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That means that two people can be sitting here next to each other, and one of them is saying, this is wonderful. He's telling me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person next door says, what's he talking about? I haven't got a clue. I don't have a clue. I read a biography of William Wilberforce. Sometime ago. He was a man who was very famous in the 19th century. responsible for removing slavery, emancipation of slaves, and stopping the West African, American, Caribbean trade. But William Wilberforce was a Christian man. And William Wilberforce once took the man who would become a future prime minister in this country, a man called William Pitt. William Pitt was a genius. In Parliament, he could speak for hours on end and hold you spellbound. He took him to hear a famous Anglican preacher, a man, I think it was called Thomas Scott. Thomas Scott preached the gospel plainly, clearly, forcefully. And William Pitt came out from that service and nudged Wilberforce and said, "Do you know, Wilberforce, I didn't understand a word that man said. It made no sense to me at all." Wilberforce, his heart had been set on fire by what he'd heard. And that can happen in this very congregation. You see, if you sit here this morning, you say, "Until I understand this and this and this and this and this, I am not going to believe," I think you will discover that you will never believe. Because you're looking at things really with closed eyes. You're not understanding what the Bible says and understanding the way in which the gospel comes and what the gospel is. You will not fully ever understand the gospel. How can I explain to you the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I explain to you the virgin conception, the work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, creating a human being who was without sin and would never sin? I cannot explain that to you. I declare it to you because it is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can I explain to you the God-man who dies on the cross? Even to try and attempt to describe that and explain it, how the one who was God and man could die on a cross, I can't explain that, but I declare it to you because that is part of the gospel that has been given to us from heaven. It is what one reason then why Jesus must increase in the eyes of the John the Baptist and he must decrease. You see, the gospel is different. It's a different way of knowing. It is wisdom that is given by God and not attained by us, by our reasoning and our understanding. It's revelation. It's revelation from God. It is God speaking to us in our ignorance and in our darkness. It's outside of us. The gospel is not the figment of my imagination or your imagination. It is the product of God's mind and heart, his plan and purpose, spoken with his own lips through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the sincere conviction that this man, John the Baptist, has. If John speaks as a mere man, then he's just giving us things which are of the earth. He is speaking as a prophet. He is speaking as one who has been given light and understanding. But he himself, he cannot explain to us any more than I can explain the Word who became flesh. He cannot explain the new birth that Jesus speaks about in the beginning of chapter 3. The new birth, the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. Jesus says, "You see the wind blowing in the trees, don't you? But you don't know where the wind comes from and you don't know where it's going. You can't explain it, you can't fathom it, but you see the trees moving. The wind's blowing." He says, so it is with those who are born of the Spirit of God. You see, only this Jesus can forgive sins. Only this Jesus can give eternal life. Only those who believe in him will not perish. Only those who believe in him will be raised up with him in the last day. Listen to Jesus' testimony early on in chapter 3 to Nicodemus. Verse 11, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that we preach, is heaven. Its source and its origin. It is not, therefore, something which the human mind can finally fathom and say, okay, I understand that. Tick the box, that's okay. And when the gospel comes to you, it comes to you in power. It convinces you of your sin and your ignorance and the darkness that is in your heart and mind. And then it shows you the beauty and the glory of Christ crucified in the place of sinners. Jesus told Nicodemus again that as the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, the cross. But whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why Jesus must increase and John must decrease. If you look at what the Gospels say and you continue to think of Jesus, he's only a man, and you don't accept the testimony that God gives you, that heaven announces, then it tells me and tells you, you're of the earth, you're limited, you're finite. And if you continue to hold that Jesus is only a man, and you never go to him, you'll never go to him for salvation because he can't really save you, you have no hope. Because Jesus has no power to save if he is merely a man who is subject then to sin and death just like you. If Christ is only a man, and that is what you retain, then you will never understand, you will never believe and never have eternal life. You will remain in your sin, and you will perish in your sins, remaining in darkness. But John the Baptist, John the Apostle, are declaring these things, that every one of you sitting here this morning may have life. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. Your sins be forgiven, washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And as those of you who do believe and come to this table this morning, what are we confessing? What are we professing? Jesus died for our sins. This Jesus who came down from heaven. Yes, he was buried after his death. Yes, he rose from the dead. And we proclaim Christ's death until he comes. It is this Jesus. It's the reason for this church. It's the reason for this table. It's the reason why you are here this morning. When we solemnly gather together to hear the gospel and we gather to remember the Lord's death in this way, there's nothing comparable anywhere else in this world. Join the best club, join the best society. There's nothing like this. It's all of the earth. This is heaven. And this is heaven on earth. This is a taste of heaven, a foretaste of heaven. Because here, Jesus Christ is set before us. Not just as a memory of the one who lived long ago, but he is the living Saviour who is present with us, and we fellowship with him. The one who has come, the one who is from heaven, the one who is above all, the only Saviour of lost, guilty sinners. That's me. Is it you? You confess this Christ? You come this morning and love and adore and return your praise and thanks to him. Amen.